You have your notes there. And our aim is to cultivate contentment with God's provision for us through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs, well, according to his riches and glory. And that ought to tell you, I don't have to steal, right? And we could end right there, right? So we have your outline here. And then I like Mark Twain. I don't think Mark Twain was a believer, but he had an interesting sense of humor. and he said, when it comes to stealing, he said, when I was a boy, I was walking along a street and happened to spy a cart full of watermelons. I was fond of watermelon, so I sneaked up quietly up to the cart and snitched one. Then I ran to a nearby alley and sank my teeth into the melon. No sooner had I done so, however, that a strange feeling came over me. Without a moment's hesitation, I made my decision. I walked back to the cart, replaced the melon, and took a ripe one. It was like, yeah. I put myself as an 8-year-old boy. Yeah, yep, okay. Well, let's go steal a ripe one, you know. When I first read that, I thought, oh, his heart was convicted about stealing a watermelon, you know. That's all. And as you get older, there's another Mark Twain little saying that I like. He says, the older I get, the more clearly I remember things that never happened. I think you could, you know, some of the stories you tell, maybe they happened, maybe they didn't. But if you look in your Bibles at Philippians 4, the last part of that, you will find there that Paul is showing his gratitude to the people in that church because they provided for his needs. And what does he remind them in verse 4 and verse 19? That's the context. It's like, you're giving to me. You're giving to the work of the Lord. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So that means they were giving out of their poverty, and God was going to supply their needs, and God was supplying Paul's need. So in other words, you know, we don't need to steal, because that passage is true. So I think that really applies an appropriate background to what we're going to be looking at today. Paul here was telling us that, admitting that material provisions do meet needs. We do need those things. We need food. We need money. We need clothing. We need cars. They needed chariots, maybe. But we do need these things. But there's also an underlying warning here against the possibility of discontentment. And he's reminding us about the one who really owns everything. But my God, so I'll supply all your needs. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills as well. So we want to look at a little biblical theology of material things. And in your notes here, you have what? Material things are what? Necessary, aren't they? Got to have them. We mentioned that. Material things also are enticing. I mean, marketing is to entice you to buy their product, hopefully because you need it, right? Every business puts a sign out there. You know, that's marketing. That's not bad. It's like, okay, you need a new car? Come here, you know, and you go to the store, and what? Some places, they just really lay everything out really nice, right? And they call it merchandising. And then they got marketing and the signs and the ads and all of those things, because material things are enticing. And sadly, some folks really have what psychology today, they call it OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, when it comes to buying things. And they just can't stay off the shopping channel. When we were in Oregon, there was the mother of one of the men in the church who passed away. And they had to go over to her house, you know, to clean it up. And literally, she had, like, made paths to walk and had mostly brand new stuff, a lot of it in boxes, just stacked up nearly to the ceiling. And they had to go through and have yard sales, garage sale, house sale, whatever it was, and sell all that stuff because here was a person who was obsessed with material things. And part of the obsessive compulsive disorder is, well, you could probably guess it. When someone's just piling up all kinds of stuff, what is their fear? See, an OCD is based on fear. So what kind of fear do they have? What's that?
Losing it all.
Yeah, losing it all or not having it. You know, I got, and also, yes?
Fear of missing out.
Fear of missing out, based on fear. But also, it's a misplaced kind of comfort, right? I got all this stuff around me, and it feels good, you know. It's a little bit, I don't think it's bad. It's a little bit like I feel in my office when I have all my books around me. You know, these are my friends. I'm comforted by that. But I'm not putting my trust in those books that are on the show. And I don't have nearly as many here as I've had before. So the danger in the material things here is allowing them to deprive us of even greater things. And what they can create is they can give you a life as a slave, to where you just have to acquire things, you have to purchase things, and it deprives you of having life as God as your master and seeing God provide. You know, I learned a long time ago, sometimes you should wait and see if the Lord will provide that for you instead of jumping out and getting that. When I was young, we didn't have a lot of money, but we had enough. I was enticed, and I went out and bought a brand new car. I shouldn't have bought a brand new car. Nothing wrong with a brand new car, but I shouldn't have bought one at age 22. You know, it wasn't good for me, and we ended up having to sell that car. In fact, my father-in-law had to buy it from me so I could, you know, escape the payments of that. But then I learned something, like maybe God could have provided something else for me. Maybe it wouldn't be a brand new car, but it might be one where I could say, boy, the Lord brought that to me. And the car we drive now is kind of like that. Our car was, the car I'm driving now was in Florida, and it was involved in a big accident, and it was completely totaled by the insurance company. But my son's father-in-law, who's in the business of restoring cars, bought that car at an auction, and then totally rebuilt it, certified by the state of Florida, and sold it to us. And we view that as the Lord providing that car for us, because it was a rebuilt car, it was half the price of the same year of car, same model and everything. And that was a whole lot more fun. Well, by the way, that car only had 13,000 miles on it, so it was almost like a brand new car, even though it was, I think, 4 years old. It had been sitting for 2 years, I think. So, a great thing. But anyway, that's the truth. The other truth we have to recognize, material things are not ours. And the Apostle Paul is kind of making this necessary classification. And here's what we have to understand. The things that we do own or that we do bought, we do not really possess them. We do not really own them. God has entrusted us with those things. So yeah, it's my car, but really it's the Lord's car. And the Lord's given that to me. And I want to use it rightfully so. Because when I acknowledge that all my things belong to God, you know, does God want me, you know, with stacks of things I never use in my house? I think not. But when I realize that everything I have belongs to God, that drives home the truth that I belong to God. And that's the greatest truth. He is our Lord. And so raising a family, your children belong to the Lord. You know, that's why you can't abort them. You know, your body is not yours, ladies and men. Your body is not yours either. So in your next bullet point here, that material things are distributed by God for the purpose of stewardship. And that's what we're talking about. Number one is to take care of it for God. You know, we take care of it. Debbie reminds me of this. You know, you should wash the car, you know. Oh, yes, that's the Lord's car, you know. Well, I guess I'll have to use the Lord's money to pay for that car wash, you know. So let's keep it clean. Just a little minor illustration there. I'm not trying to drive home points if you need a car wash. The other truth here is that God gives us those to meet our own needs. What, Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. We're praying that for the Lord, our basic necessities. So it's not because I have this job and I have this money and I provide all of these things and I did that because I worked hard. No, it is the Lord providing for that. The Lord has allowed you to have that job. The Lord's allowed you to have the health enough to work for it. And so it all belongs to the Lord. Two, one of our motives for working and saving and even spending should be to make sure that we have enough to be able to help provide for others. And what a blessing that is. The older you get, the more you realize it's really, I didn't believe this when I was a child. I heard it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. At Christmas time, I didn't want anything to do with that, you know. Gimme, you know. But as I got older, I thought, man, it's a lot more fun giving presents, you know, than it is getting presents. John Wesley, I'm sure you've all heard of John Wesley, the father of Methodism, and also the author of a number of hymns in our book. He was part of the Great Awakening that helped prepare our country for the War for Independence, the Revolutionary War. He's one that lived what he preached. And he had three rules regarding money and for his band of preachers that he worked with. He said, okay, number one, get all you can, save all you can, or we say can all you get. And then the third one, some people stop there, save all you can and get all you can all you get. And his third rule was give away all you can. Okay, he didn't say give it all away. He says give away all that you can. And this is a quote from Wesley you have in your notes. He said, in the hands of God's children, money is food for the hungry. It is drink for the thirsty. It is raiment for the naked. By money, we supply the place of a husband to the widow, to be a father to the fatherless. We may be a defense for the oppressed, a means of help for the sick, and of ease to them that are in pain. Money is as eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. It is even a lifter up of the very gates of death. So giving, that's one of the means which Paul saw that the hearts of the Gentiles could be bound to the Jews. What? They gave to those people. And it brought their hearts together. George, how many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? I don't know if we have that little book out there on George Mueller. I've read much of his life. It's good to read about how this man prayed and how that God provided. And you have illustration here in your notes. In more than 40 years of ministry and caring for 5 orphanages, George Mueller fed, clothed, and sheltered 10,000 orphans on the principle that God would meet his needs without Mueller's making them known. So he did, no letters say I need this, okay? During those same years, Mueller was actually quite generous with others, giving away more than 109 million books and tracts, 279,000 Bibles, 1,440,000 New Testaments, and giving to the support of 117 schools representing 122,000 students in 10 countries. All in all, he calculated that by prayer, he had obtained 1,381,170 British pound sterlings, 19 shillings, and 5.5 pence. Now, I mean, that's to the penny. I mean, that guy was a CPA, okay? I'm just saying. None of us would keep that kind of detailed records, but he did. He kept a record of what God provided for him often. He would give testimony. He had the orphans there, and they didn't have any food on the table. And he had been praying for food. And as they were getting ready to bless nothing, a knock came on the door, and there'd be like 2 boxes of food sitting out there, and they would have food for that meal. But he prayed, and God provided. And some people say,
well, you know, just if you're hungry, go out and steal. Well, we know the Bible says we don't despise a thief if they steal because they're hungry, but we don't honor him either. You know, we don't say, wow, that's a great thing, you know. But yet, he prayed for things. So, we've talked a little bit about a theology, a biblical theology of what we possess. But our Ten Commandments study here is, what does the law say regarding our behavior towards our possessions, particularly the possessions of other people? So the command here is very simple. Thou shalt not steal. Remember, the shalt not, it's like the strongest negative there is in the Hebrew language. You can get things three ways. You can get it through a gift. That's nice. You can buy it. that's nice too. Not as nice, because then you have less money. Someone gives you something, you still have the money and you have the gift. That's great. Or you can get something through theft. Now, when you get a gift, it's due because of the love of others. And purchases are made because you worked. Maybe you're retired, but you worked. And so that, and you have retirement income, and so you use that to purchase that. The third way, though, is through theft. Three ways of getting something. You know, a gift, you can buy it yourself, or you could steal it. Well, I'm not teaching this today because I think we have thieves in here, okay? So don't look around, you know. But it already, what, we've learned something about the theology of possessions, right? And they belong to God, and then we have the privilege and opportunity of being able to share those with other people. Now, when a gift is due because of the love of others and purchasing because of working, but the third, if somebody steals, violates the first of the two. First, it contradicts the law of love demonstrated in the first and the command to work, okay? And then there was another way of getting something. It's not one of the main ways, and that is finding an item. And what is the saying we have in our culture? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's not a biblical principle, okay? Just so you know, that's not in the Bible. You know, it's somewhere in the Bible, finders, weepers, you know, or finders, keepers, losers, weepers. In the Bible, it's not considered really a legitimate means of finding something unless you made legitimate effort to locate the owner who had that. Even now today, you find something, you take it to the police and they're going to hold it for 30 days or 40, depending upon where you live. And then after that time, you can come and get it back. But even when somebody has something like that, it'd be good to find a way to give those things away. Now, the word for steal in the Hebrew is gonab, and it occurs a total of 57 times. 40 times it appears as a verb, like to steal, and thou shalt not steal. And the noun appears 17 times, and it's translated, when it's a noun in the Old Testament, it's translated thief. So it's the same word, that same strong negative opposite command given to us not to do something. In sum, the command is a prohibition against seizing anything that properly belongs to somebody else. So we're going to look at a few ways about our material possessions today in which people can steal. In your notes here, I believe, that we can steal from God. Somebody want to read for us Malachi 3 and verse 8. Remember, somebody who's good at sword drill. Not if you're like the worst at that. We don't have time for that. Who's quick at finding? Malachi 3:8. Okay, Frank. Okay, so he's got his iPhone sword, okay? I wouldn't say cheated, but that's a good way. You know, hey, if you read your phone, then that's the Bible. That's great. You know, so we can steal from God. We can steal from one another. I think we all know that. But here's something else we can steal from people. And this can be done by words. And it is, you can steal somebody's good character. You can steal their happiness or dignity or their reputation of and the things in which they are due, according to Proverbs 3, verse 27. You do that by not showing compassion. You do that by not giving consideration or kindness. And we can steal from people by not giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel. So that's a great theft. So let's look down here below in your notes, the next thing in your notes. In what ways do men deprive others of the material possessions God has given them a right to hold? Well, we looked at a kind of a theology of our material possessions. Here now we have a theology of a way that we can take material possessions that God has given to others. And the Old Testament identifies at least 8 ways. 4 of the ways follow the Ten Commandments or what you call case laws, which they give you examples, you know, so a case study. Often when I was in, when I studied business at first in college, you know, we had a book called Case Studies in Finance. I hated that book, but anyway. Anyway, I had to take it. I had to pass the course, which I did, but I didn't enjoy it a lot. But it gave you examples of real life examples. And so we have real life examples here for these people. And law number 1 from Exodus 21 is kidnapping. And kidnapping was involved in 2 ways. It was kidnapping and then selling him. Now people kidnap people and then they get a ransom. Same thing, except for you're selling that person back to the person in which you stole them from. But what's the classic example in the Old Testament of this being done? Yeah, with Joseph and his brothers, of all things, you know. And I'm glad I didn't have any brothers. They might wanted to do that to me. And so they kidnapped him, told the father. They lied. Wow, they broke a lot of commandments, didn't they? They wanted to kill him. They broke that one. They stole him. They sold him. You know, a lot of bad things going on there. And so the second law is negligence. And these are in our laws today. I mean, you can be sued for negligence. You know, for instance, if you own a business and you set it up to where, you know, a gun might go off if a thief tries to enter your store. Well, somebody might walk by and shake the window and get blasted. You know, it's that negligence. Or you may have a big hole in the ground in your property, in the front yard, and somebody might run through there at night and break a leg. Well, that was negligence on your part. You know, you should have fixed that up. So it can be through negligence, failing to take proper precautionary measures so that we don't bring about damage to somebody else's possessions. And so when you do that, and they're robbed of their possession, the Bible says it's kind of like you stole it. It may not have been intentional, but it was negligence. And of course, you have to pay it back. In Exodus 21 and verse 33, I mean, it's like you have to cover a hole so nothing is trapped or injured. In verses 35 through 36, you have to adequately restrain a dangerous animal. If proper restraint is absent, then the owner is liable. Don't we have that today with people with vicious dogs or other animals? You know, you have to keep them tied up or in a fenced area. So the issue here, I think, is the basis for a lot of the multitudes of building and fire codes and leash laws and hazardous waste materials disposal. I mean, sometimes it gets carried away. But the basic premise here is these laws are in place to protect people from the carelessness of somebody else. So you don't want to build a hotel and not follow any of the fire codes, and then you get a fire, and it's a lot of stories of this in years past, a hotel burning down and dozens of people dying as a result of it. And if you were negligent in that way, in which somebody lost their life, theoretically here, theologically, you're guilty of taking that person's life. You stole that from. The third law is stealing. In Exodus 22, verses 1 through 5, there are three separate kinds of outright stealing that are mentioned here. Stealing livestock, breaking and entering, and grazing livestock in another's field. Now, nobody had cars, so there wasn't Grand Theft Auto, okay? So this is Grand Theft Livestock, okay? So you steal anything like that, that's bad. I mean, you go to jail for that. In fact, in the Old West, for steal a cow or a horse, you get hung, you know, for that. And back then, they considered that like, you know, making life impossible to live by stealing their animals. Breaking and entering, like you break into their house. I don't know if they had glass windows, but they probably had some type of covering. You break and enter. And here's one in verse 5, grazing livestock in another's field. Now, it's your livestock. So what are you stealing there? Food for your animals. Right, you know, so that's stealing. And in these cases, they had to make restitution. The fourth law is carelessness with another's property, leading to loss. And in Exodus 22 and 6, verses 6 through 15, you have, if you're careless with fire, you know, I have some fire stories I could tell you as a boy, as an adult. The worst one was I was an adult. And I was burning a bunch of debris on my mother-in-law's property. She said, oh, I don't think today's a good day. It's kind of windy. Mom, I'm okay. I'm good. I can handle it. Well, next thing you know, I'm calling the fire department because her whole field's on fire. And, you know, I'm worried it's going to spread down to the subdivision or to her house or whatever. So I had to eat a little crow. You know, but the fire department came, got it put out. Everything was good. And I'd like to say that was my last experience with fire. But some years later, I was, you know, we could burn in our backyard. And so I was burning brush and all that kind of stuff. And I had the fire going really good, and the fire went out. So I thought, you know, I got to start this fire again. And what's the fastest way to start a fire? With gasoline. So I go up and pour gas on it, not knowing the fire had not really gone out. And the fumes, and it engulfed me in fire. My clothes are on fire and everything. And nevertheless, I had to make a little trip to the hospital with a burn arm. And Debbie's like, I tried to tell you to not do fire, okay? And there's another story. I won't detail that one. And I'm not sure I caused that fire, but anyway, I could have. So anyway, carelessness with another's property. Law number 5, withholding wages. That's in Deuteronomy 24. Somebody works for you and you don't pay them? Well, that's considered stealing. Yep, that's considered stealing. So you pay people. And there, a lot of people have done that. They've hired people and never intended to pay them, say, your job isn't good enough, I'm not paying you, that type of thing. James, the brother of Jesus, in James 5:4 said, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So God knows. And they're complaining, and God's hearing all these things. Law number 6 is dishonest in business and basically just fraud. Our daily financial dealings demand scrupulous attention to integrity. Back in those days, they did things on scales. And what could you do as a dishonest businessman? You could change the weight of the scale. Oh, you thought you're getting a pound of flour? You're getting 14 ounces, maybe just a little, but you're stealing 2 ounces from that person. And then another way that was very similar is the 7th law. It was the removal of landmarks. Now, what we have a landmark today, if you go back on the back of your property, you might see a stake down in the ground on either side, and that's your property line. And now everything is so, with technology and everything, they hardly need those, but they do those for the initial measurements, and then sometimes they pull them out of the ground. But in these days, you own some property, and you had a pile of stones, and somebody could come along at night and move the pile of stones, you know, and move them further away and increase the size of their property. And we are told, do not remove the ancient landmarks. So they're, in essence, they're stealing what? They're stealing land when they do that. I had a friend in Pennsylvania who, a lady put her fence 2 feet over on his property. And then, okay, people make mistakes. But when it was discovered it was a mistake, she refused to correct it, saying, oh, that's okay, it's too much trouble, don't want to take the fence down. Well, in that, he didn't. He could have sued her, but he didn't. He actually tried to be a good testimony about it, and eventually she moved, and the fence got moved as well. But in Proverbs, number the eighth way, in Proverbs 1 and 2, one way of stealing is self-serving business practices. Now, you know, these, the removal of the landmarks and the self-serving business practice, you know, they're really kind of subtle, and there's not any real direct prohibition against them. But Proverbs identifies the nature of the problem and calls it dishonest gain. And some ways this has happened is artificially escalating the price of something. Oh, boy, we have that happen, don't we? Like during the pandemic. You know, some people had toilet paper, you know. And, you know, it was kind of tempting, you know, to get a bunch. Our son-in-law was working at the time at Walmart. And he was a stocker, so he went in like 3 in the morning. And they could get all the toilet paper they wanted, basically, because they were there when the trucks came. And I thought, that sounds like a good business, you know, but I decided against that. Now, why one might steal? Well, just to go over these kind of quickly with you, because we have been careless or lazy in the acquisition of material things, or because it's so much easier to get somebody else's things. A second reason is sometimes we've just been foolish in wasting the things that God has given to us. So we feel like, you know, we'll just go out and get it. You know, crime really doesn't pay, but most people haven't learned that lesson. Everybody, you know, like an old Western, what makes a good Western is that a crime or an injustice is done, and it makes you angry. I know it's just an old Western, but you're like, that guy, you know. And so the guy in the white hat, John Wayne, rides in, and he makes everything right, you know. But now they have shows now where they show the injustice is reigning, and that it pays to, you know, to do crime. Number three here, because we're discontent with what we have, that's a problem. Number four, because we have little faith, you know, so, well, let's go out and get it some other way. Maybe it's not really honest. What about all of the fraud going on in states today, a lot with Medicare and different, I mean, billions of dollars. And these are people, and sometimes government officials overlooking, you know, because they feel like, well, if you attack people who are doing fraud and these people happen to come from another country, then you're a racist. So they're like, I can't say anything. And then people who do say something are attacked for that as well. Number four is because you have little faith. Number five, we mentioned about we're thieves and we rob God. And now see here tells us what it costs to steal. What is the penalty? Well, violating the first 7 commands warranted the death penalty. I mean, even dishonoring your parents. In our society, the violation of the first 6 of the 7 commands barely even a nod of attention. I mean, you take those first 6, and nobody cares if you, you know, if you don't honor the Sabbath or any of those. But our society kind of puts a little more attention on thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, even bearing false witness. There's just three, really, our laws deal with today. They used to deal with adultery, but they don't any longer. And then, of course, the fourth one, thou shalt not covet. Well, you know, they think everybody does that. Though God demands a death penalty for only one form of stealing. And what was that? Kidnapping. So look what, you know, Joseph's brothers, the chance that they were taking. Of course, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet, but that had also already been settled in Scripture. So kidnapping equals a death, stealing, restitution. Okay? And then the last point here, which we just barely have time for, you have it in your outline, and that is obtaining victory over temptation to steal. Alert, be alert to what tempts you. Okay? And everybody has temptations. None of us are free from that. So identify those, the true needs, the covetousness, the wasteful living, the love of money. People don't live by a budget, or at least a mental budget. And then not having a biblical viewpoint of God's provisions for us. And be diligent. Be faithful. This helps you overcome. Be generous. Be frugal. And be heavenly minded about your treasure. And setting those things up in heaven. Okay, that's all the time we have time for today. You have a few notes there about the conclusion I put in there for you. But I think it's a good discussion. There's a lot of things we can steal today. And we got to be careful. Particularly, not just things, but when it comes to the people's reputation. You know, we got to be careful what we say. We got to guard against gossip that we don't know is true. Even gossip that is true doesn't need to be shared, you know, with everybody. So we'll be careful about that.